We shall now turn to Joshua chapter 10, and we'll look this evening at the message that this chapter contains, something of the great and glorious truths that are revealed to us here. It's interesting to notice the different reactions that there were to Joshua's conquest. And it's important as we study this book of Joshua to remember that Joshua is the Old Testament name for Jesus. Joshua is very much a type of Christ. He is the one who is leading us into the promised land. He is the one who is the captain of the host. Jesus is the one who is giving us victory over our enemies. But notice the response to Joshua's conquests. The Gibeonites, when they hear of the conquest of Sihon, king of Heshbon, of Og, king of Bashan, but especially the destruction of Jericho and then of Ai, they're afraid, they're troubled, and they want to make peace with Joshua. They want to enter into some kind of treaty. They see their need to make peace. But it's so different with Adoni-Zedek, the king of Jerusalem. When he hears of this, he too is afraid, but his thought is one of war, of fighting. You see, the gospel is like that. It's a savor of life unto life and of death unto death. There's one person and they hear the gospel and they receive it and they accept it and they believe it and they fear the judgment and they fear the wrath of God and they fear hell. So they make their peace with God. And then on the other hand, there are those who fight against God, who resist it, who stand against the truth, who fight against that truth. The gospel is a savor of life unto life, bringing more and more life to some. And to others, the gospel hardens them. And the more they go on, the more they're hardened to the gospel, resisting it and rejecting it. What about you? Have you been softened by the gospel or hardened? Are you resisting Joshua or receiving Joshua? Have you made peace with Jesus? Or are you still fighting against him? It's important to bow the knee to King Jesus, to acknowledge him as my Lord and my God. So first of all, we have here Adoni-Zedek's plan. He fears, when he hears of Jericho being destroyed, when he hears of Ai, and he fears particularly when he hears of Gibeon making their peace with Joshua. It's important maybe to have a little idea of the geography of the Holy Land. You remember how the Holy Land is a kind of long strip of land along the Mediterranean coast. It's not very, very wide from the Mediterranean to the Jordan. It's possibly about 40 miles. And in the middle of that land of Canaan, you get the Israelites crossing the Jordan. And then they conquer Jericho and Ai, and then further west, north and west of Jerusalem, is Gibeon, and they make peace with Gibeon. And so the Israelites are, as it were, cutting the land of Canaan in two. You've got the folk in the south, Jerusalem and Hebron and these cities, and then you've got the area to the north. So Adoni-Zedek, noticing that the Israelites are taking over, entering in, dividing up, as it were, the land of Canaan, he sends to the kings of the south and calls them to come and help him. The king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, saying to them to come up and join with him. And he thought he would go and fight, not with Joshua, but go and fight with the Gibeonites. Why the Gibeonites? Because they had made their peace with Joshua. He wants to teach them a lesson. Teach others from the other small kingdoms round about. Teach them a lesson too, that they must not make peace with Israel. And Gibeon, it seems, was a mighty city. There were three other cities connected with it. It was one of the royal cities. Well, there would be plunder there for the kings to take, but their first concern wasn't so much with plunder as with defending themselves against this invading nation of Israel. The Gibeonites have made peace with Israel, and so they attack Gibeon. It's a bit like when somebody is converted. Their friends often turn against them. And Satan, as it were, makes particular attacks against them. It's not easy when you join up, as it were, to begin with Christ. Sometimes people might think, oh well, once you become a Christian, that's great, it's easy. Life will be easy from now on, but it's not like that. There are trials and tribulations. Think, for example, of Abraham. Abraham was led by God to leave Ur of the Chaldees, where he practiced idolatry. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from into a land that I will show thee. And he went and he came to the land of Canaan. And the first thing that happened when he got to Canaan was a famine. Why a famine? I've obeyed you, Lord. I've done what you said. I come out in your side. I'm following you. I'm one of your people. And now, a famine. Why? But that's the way the Lord deals with his people. He puts us through trials and through tribulations. And the Apostle Paul tells us to rejoice in tribulations, to rejoice in trials and difficulties, because tribulation works patience or perseverance, and patience works experience, and experience produces hope. So it's all part of the way for the strengthening of our hope, for our development as Christians, for bringing us on in the Christian life. In the Christian life there are trials, and if we don't have trials, it's doubtful if we are Christians at all. So there were these Gibeonites then, and they've no sooner made peace with Israel than there's this huge army attacking them. That was Adonizedek's plan. So secondly, we notice Gibeon's prayer. Now we're told that the Gibeon was a large city. There were other cities round about united with it. The Gibeonites were a powerful people. There were many mighty men amongst them. But they don't trust in their own might and their own power. They send a message quickly to Joshua, to Jesus, saying, come and help us, help us. Don't rest, come and help us. They're crying for deliverance. They're in danger, and in their danger they look to the Jesus of the Old Testament for deliverance. Surely there's a message for us here, a lesson for us. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer thee, and thou shalt glorify me. This poor man cried. God heard and saved him from all his distresses. We are to come to the Lord with our needs. When things go wrong, when problems and difficulties come upon us, when troubles come our way, when we're threatened, as it were, we're not to despair, but we're to come to Jesus. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. He is rich. He is powerful. He's loving. He's concerned to help us. His arm is mighty. We're to pray. Pray with our troubles. Pray with our trials. Pray with our problems. Come to the Lord. He's always got an answer. And prayer is never a waste of time. Come in faith, trusting in Jesus, trusting in the Lord to deliver you. Here we are at the beginning of a new year. What lies ahead for us? What challenges there may be? What difficulties and problems? And as we enter into a new year, how are we to do it? Do it in faith. Do it leaning upon Christ. Do it realizing that you can always call upon Him. And you call upon Him not as a last resort, but rather as a first resort. It's always worthwhile to be trusting in Jesus, coming with your cares, your concerns, and your problems to Him. So Gibeon's prayer, they pray to Joshua to come quickly and deliver them from the alliance of the five kings from the south. Next, we notice God's reassurance to Joshua. Verse 8, the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. It's wonderful that Joshua has God to turn to. And even although there's a great army of warriors, well armed, used to fighting in front of him, he need not fear. We have here a repetition of the promises made in Joshua chapter 1. Be strong and of a good courage. Go in and inherit, inhabit the land. Take possession of it. Wherever the sole of your foot treads, I give it you, said God. Do not fear them. Be strong and of good courage. And again God says, be strong and of good courage. Well, you and I, we sometimes doubt, don't we? We're sometimes frightened and apprehensive. We're sometimes overwhelmed. We need to be reassured. It's good to have a promise given to us once, but we need it twice and thrice and four times. It's good to claim the promises of Scripture. If we're Christians, we have a right to claim every single promise in the Scriptures. And all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. In Christ, trusting in Jesus, God is our Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is our beloved. And the Holy Spirit is our mighty comforter and friend. And if God be for us, who can be against us? If the Lord is on our side, when I am weak, then am I strong, because God is with us. We are to keep on repeating the promises to ourselves, because these promises are spoken by God. Take them, claim them for yourself. This past week I was feeling a bit discouraged. I've been feeling discouraged because the congregation had been a bit small recently and a bit small at the midweek meeting. And I was feeling a bit down about these things. And then one morning I woke up and the words in my heart, on my lips, as it were, I will trust and not be afraid. Isaiah chapter 12. I will trust and not be afraid. I was able to claim that promise, as we should. Each one of us are to trust and not be afraid. The Lord has His plan. The Lord has His purpose. God is working sovereignly. He is saving His people. He causes His church to grow at one time, to get smaller at another time. But all the time, God is building up His church. He's gathering in His people. God promises to be with us. We must not allow ourselves to be discouraged. I will trust and not be afraid. Whatever the future has, whatever difficulties or trials or tribulations are coming, I will trust and not be afraid. Whatever Satan whispers in our ears to disappoint us and paralyze us if he can, but I will trust. Trust in the Lord and not be afraid. So let us claim the promises and find comfort for ourselves in the Word of God, the Word of the God who cannot lie. Next, we notice that Joshua still has to fight. God has said, "Fear them not, I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee." And yet, it's not for Joshua to just sit back in the camp and wait and see what's going to happen. He has to get up. He's got to use his wisdom and he's got to gather his soldiers together and they've got to try their best. And as they do that, God blesses them. In fact, from verse 7, we see that Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the men of war with him and all the mighty men of valor. And in verse 9, Joshua came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. So Joshua is making a surprise attack upon his enemies. He's using his wisdom and he's using his determination. Now you could say, well, Joshua, you've got great promises. Just sit back, enjoy your night's rest. And then if you feel like it, next morning go and you can fight against these people. But no. He bestirs himself. And with the men of war, they walk all through the night. And then early morning, while it's just at daybreak, they charge down upon these people from Jerusalem and from Hebron and from the different cities. And we're told that they were discomfited before Joshua. The Lord discomfited them, and they slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up from Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah and to Makeda. Joshua has to fight. And you and I have duties to do and work to do. And sometimes we can be lazy and sometimes we can lie back and curl up, as it were, in our bed and turn over again and say, well, the Lord will save His people and the Lord will do this and the Lord will do that. And of course the Lord will. But the Lord demands from us activity and He demands of us that we perform our duties and that we fulfill our obligations. We, each one of us, have our work to do. We have to be soldiers in the Lord's army. We have to fight the enemy. This is what is laid upon us. Joshua must fight, although he has God's promise of victory and success. We must not be fatalistic. We are to work looking to God. And next we notice God's miracles. We speak of the laws of nature. What are the laws of nature? Well, the scientists regard these things atheistic scientists as things that they have discovered and things that cannot be broken, these laws of nature. But what are they really? They're just God's usual way of acting. God's usual way. God is the God of order. That's why we can study what's happening in the world around us and we see order in it all. And we see these laws. But the God who made these laws of nature and these regular patterns and practices is the God who can also perform miracles and do wonderful works, do amazing things. God can act according to the so-called laws, or he can act against them. He can suspend them as he wishes. Because God is almighty. God is the creator. He made everything out of nothing. He said and it came into existence. And he is the world. He is the one who is sustaining this world in being. Sustaining the universe. Everything is kept in existence by the word of the Lord. And so miracles can happen. And we see here that the Almighty rained down great rocks from heaven upon the retreating Canaanites, the Amorites. God, verse 11, cast down great stones from heaven upon them, and they died. And there were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. See how God is fighting for them. The hailstones. I remember one of my sisters telling how they were driving across America, going through the desert. And they noticed the cars in front of them beginning to go off the road. And they wondered what was happening. They slowed down. And then they suddenly realized what it was. It was a hailstorm. With enormous hail like golf balls coming down. And these were smashing the windscreens of the cars and denting the cars. And of course, if the tires of the car went on these golf balls, then the cars were going all over the place. They couldn't be driven. So cars were going out of control and crashing. And here we find the Lord causing hailstones, great stones to come down like bullets from heaven, coming down upon these Amorites. And more were killed by the hailstones than were killed by the sword. But there were no Israelites killed by the hailstones. The Lord guided the hail. He guided it. He was using it as his arsenal, his guns, as it were. He was slaying the enemies of his people. God was performing a miracle, directing this great hail. Sometimes, yes, the world does produce freak storms of unusual hail, and God is here working through these things. He is the Almighty. And he is able to do all things. And he directs the hail against the Canaanites and protects his people. But then we notice Joshua's particularly daring prayer. We have it in verse 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said, in the sight of Israel, the Israelites, seeing him, hearing him, Sun, stand thou still in Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like it before before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So Joshua prays a prayer. They had come in the early morning. To the east, the sun was starting to rise over Gibeon. To the west, the moon was still visible over Ajalon. It was early morning. Joshua prayed that the sun would stay where it was, just rising. The moon would stay where it was so that they would have the cool of the day. They would have plenty time in order to destroy and defeat their enemies. And the Lord heard and granted it. How did it happen? As far as the planets are concerned and the solar system, we don't know. We can't work out these things, but we start always by believing the Bible, because God is the God who cannot lie. And God gives us this in His Word. And if God created the world, and if God gave to us the laws of nature, the laws of science, God can also suspend them when He wishes. God is able to do it. And God did it on this occasion. He did it. The sun stood still where it was, just starting to rise. The moon stayed where it was, over the valley of Ajalon, and the Israelites pursued their enemies. There was no day like it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. What a mighty prayer. What a daring prayer. Lord, give us a specially long day so that we'll destroy our enemies. And the Lord heard, and it happened. So the day was twice the normal length of a day. The wonder of God's works. And then finally, victory over the kings. We're told that the five kings went into a cave in Makeda. And they were found. How were they found? We're not told. Was it some Amorite who told the Israelites, betrayed them, hoping to save his own life by doing it? Was it the Israelites searching for them? Did some Israelites see them slinking into the cave and hiding there? Did God reveal it to Joshua or to the Israelites? We don't know, but one way or another, they found out that the five kings were hiding in the cave. They were hoping that darkness would come, that the night would come, and that under cover of darkness they would be able to escape to their strongholds. But they were discovered in the cave. And Joshua said, let them roll great stones, great boulders up against the door of the cave. Roll up these great boulders so that they can't escape from the cave. Their hiding place became their prison. And later on became their sepulcher. They were kept in the prison. And then when the Israelites had finished chasing their enemies, and those who escaped the sword and escaped the hail managed to get into the walled cities, the fenced cities, the Israelites came back to Makeda and set up a camp there. And Joshua commanded that the cave be opened and the five kings taken out. And then he commanded the officers, the generals to come and to put their foot upon the neck of the kings of the Canaanites. They were victorious. And not only were they victorious on this occasion, but they would be victorious in every battle. For the Lord was with them. And as they trusted in the Lord, so the Lord would be with them. It's a kind of sacrament. You know how we take the bread and the wine. And by faith we feed upon Christ. We remember His death, His body broken, His blood shed. And that encourages us in our faith. It encourages us that our sins are forgiven, that the Lord is our God and our Savior, and that He is preparing a place for us in heaven and will come again to take us to heaven. So here there's this kind of almost like a sacrament for the captains and the generals to come and to put their foot upon the neck of these kings. God has given to them the promised land. God has given them victory over the kings of Canaan. Victory over the kings. And then the kings were killed, hanged on trees until the evening, and then their bodies thrown into the cave, and a great monument of stones lifted up as a reminder to the Israelites in days to come of what the Lord had done, the great victory He had given them against this massive army of the Canaanites that they had overthrown with God's help. And as the chapter progresses, we see how the various cities were taken, the different cities, Makeda and Libna and Lachish and Debir and all the country in the hills of the south. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And Joshua smote them from Kadesh Barnea even unto Gaza, all the country of Goshen even unto Gibeon. And all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. God fought for Israel. If God's fighting for us, victory is sure. We put up our Ebenezer stone and we say, up till now the Lord hath helped us. Will He help us tomorrow? Of course He will. Will He help us next year? Of course He will. What of the future? The future is certain, because God is the Alpha and the Omega, the unchanging God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. My God is my helper. Why should I be afraid? And so Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp in Gilgal. If God be for us, who can be against us? But if God is against us, doesn't matter who's for us.